Hey, good morning, everyone. Hope you guys are doing well. It's good to be back here. Yeah, if you want to, open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. I forget about these lights, you know, and it's really hard to see everybody out there. But it is really good. I had all kinds of good memories come back as I was driving up the hill this morning. It's been a long time since I've gotten to do that. And so, but it was very good. Good times for sure. Let's have a word of prayer to kind of get started. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of being here. I pray your blessings over New Hope. And I pray, Father, for every person here. Father, I pray that you would protect them. I pray that you would protect them from the enemy, who does nothing but seek to steal, kill, and destroy. And Lord, he'll take it all if we'll let him. So we come before you and we ask, God, that you would protect us. And Father, we thank you for your provision. Every good and perfect gift comes from you. There is no good that has come our way in thought or deed or in any manner that has not come from you. So we are grateful. We're grateful for this opportunity at life and for breath, for the ability to just be here and for the bodies you've given us and for all the things that you've provided. We recognize it's all from you and we want to say thank you. And Father, I pray that we would love you better. There's no one more worthy than you. And sometimes we just get sidetracked by the cares of the world and by the things that we seem to be going through that just seem so big. But Lord, I pray to you that you would give us the strength to love you through no matter what hardship we're walking through, no matter what kind of doubts we're dealing with. Just help us to fix our eyes on you, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And I pray, Father, that you would open your word to us and that we would be people of the book, that we would not reason with hollow philosophy, but Father, we would reason from the Word of God. For the words that you've given us are not idle words. They are our life. So we come before you with thanksgiving, and we pray that our hearts would be open and that we would listen to your Holy Spirit and you would find us not just hearers, but doers. And we ask this for your glory and honor with much thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So Matthew chapter 9, there's really a lot of things to kind of look at, but I'm going to read through this passage. The passage is also covered in Mark and Luke as well. And if you want to kind of do a parallel, which I think is always a good approach when you're studying God's Word, is to do a parallel and to see where else in the other Gospels, for example, this story may show up. And so it shows up in Matthew chapter 9, it shows up in Mark chapter 2, and it shows up in Luke chapter 5. And so then you get to read from these different perspectives about this same moment that unfolds, and that gives us some insights, you know, that we, if you just read one of those and you wait until you get to that in the next gospel, you're bound to have forgotten all about it. And that certainly happens. So just as an encouragement about how to approach that, think about, is this story also in other gospels? And that's called a parallel approach. So in Matthew chapter 9, starting with verse 1, we read, Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, get up, take your mat, and go home. And the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men. All right. Wonderful account, for sure. I want to start, Jesus in verse number one, he's stepping into the boat, crossed over. He's coming home. And then the word gets out that, hey, Jesus is here. And so everybody comes from everywhere to go see him. And Mark's version of this story and Luke's, he's there preaching to the crowds. And there's so many people there that they cannot get in the door. Like, they can't even get to the house. Like, there's a lot of people that came to see Jesus, and they were excited to see what God was doing here. And they wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. And it says some of the men brought to him a paralytic. And I would say this just as a note of observation is no one comes to Jesus by themselves. I want you to let that kind of sink in a moment. Nobody here came to Jesus by your own self. Somebody helped you along the way. Amen. And you are helped to someone else along their way. You know, I was thinking about these four men, and I always thought of them as friends. I'm like, these are like four friends, but the scripture doesn't say they're friends. It just says four men. And I looked at all of them. I looked at Mark's version. I looked at Luke's, and they don't call them friends. They just said four men got them there. And, I think something's interesting about this, too, is that the men are not named. And I'm struck by this thought that who gets you to Jesus is not the most important thing. It's that you get to Jesus. You know, we're not the important one kind of in the story, even though we'll often make ourselves the hero of the story. These four men were the hero of the story. They're unnamed. But it was that they got their friends to Jesus. And I think that's the real win in all of this. And so for me, and I've shared this story, I was brought to Jesus really through the witness of a neighbor who was in her 70s. And she called me up and said, hey, I want you to go to Sunday school with me. I didn't come to Jesus by myself. I needed a neighbor to help me. And I think this is a point that we need to kind of stop and consider. Who has God put us in relationship with so that we might help them get to Jesus? There's going to be no greater achievement on this earth. There's no position that a man can hold that is greater than to be forgiven by Jesus Christ. And so we can appreciate and enjoy with thanksgiving when I think about Connie Roberts, who helped me come to Christ, and I think about countless other people who helped me along the way. You know, every step of the way, I had people nudging me, you can do this, and pulling me when I didn't want to go. I remember a time when I was in college, and I was lazy, and it was Thursday night, and they have this Vesper service, and I'm like, I'm not going. And I had a friend, his name is Rod Davis, he stopped by my apartment and said, hey, why don't you go to the service with me tonight? I'm like, Rod, I don't want to go. He's like, man, you need to go. You know you'll feel better if you go. And I'm like, I know I will. And I know you're right. And I'm like, okay, I'll go. You know, God used that moment to help me to be a little bit more faithful than I would have been. I needed somebody to nudge me a little closer. You know what? You need that too. And you not only need that, but you also need to be that for someone else. These are the kind of people that when I look back at Rod and when I look back at Connie, there is nothing but gratitude in my heart. You know, not one regret. I'm just grateful that they did it. And anybody that you help to take steps towards Jesus, when they have their sins forgiven and they know the joy of the Lord that transcends all understanding, they're not going to be mad at you for trying to get you in the right position. And so I think the risk is worth it. Risk your trouble, your comfort, your pride. Risk it all to help someone else get to the one who can save them. And then there's barriers along the way. It wasn't enough that they had them and they were like, we'll carry you there. When they get to where it's close to Jesus, it gets to become more challenging. And you might have not picked that up, but the closer that we come, the more challenging it gets. And so there was no room. And then it's like, okay, well, hey, we give it our best shot. I guess that's all that we can do. Are you willing to stay with it long enough to figure out how to get somebody in front of Jesus? And I think that's really the good example here from these four people who are carrying this. Could be a friend. I hope it's a friend. Even if it's an acquaintance. I've had a lot of people help me along the way that I didn't know, but I was grateful for their help. But they did what they could do, and they didn't look at their circumstances as an excuse not to go any further. They figured out a way to do it. And I think that's a good example for all of us to consider today, is that, you know, we have family members that don't know Jesus. I mean, if they die right now, they're going to hell. That's the truth of it. And so we have to kind of be the lifeline. And Jude talks about as though you're snatching someone from the fire. That's the imagery that Jude gives. And so it's no small thing. It's not a small endeavor of what God has for us in trying to help other people get to Him. And you will face challenges along the way, things that may seem like there is no way here. But then God will give you breakthrough. He'll give you an idea. This is the way. And He'll help you navigate that moment. And it might be complex. And it might not be nearly as complex as you think. Maybe sometimes it's just making a phone call or stopping by a friend's house. And then the battle is not really what you thought it was. It was just getting yourself in position. It's more the problem. And so I would say that's important to kind of consider and pay attention. And so they figure out a way. I think it's kind of a fun thing to think about, you know, where the dust starts falling through the ceiling and Jesus starts looking up, and then the holes start to open in the roof, and then those heads start looking through the hole. You know, I can just have this good visual about all that trying to unfold. And they're like, okay, we're in position. Man, this was great. Just where we needed it. Lower the guy right in front of Jesus. They were really good at that because they got it just right. And it says that Jesus, he saw the faith of their friends, and it was pleasing to Him. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, that one of the most pleasing things that we can do is just act in faith to Jesus. And it takes faith for us to get our friends in front of Jesus. And I want to bring this out in terms of illustration for you to consider. Are all of you guys familiar with the term apologetics? Are y'all? How many of y'all are familiar with that term? Okay, so most everybody here, and that's like, you know, how do you bring arguments about people? And biblical arguments. You know, how do you help argue the scripture? And I want to address this from a more fundamental viewpoint, and that is, why do we need, or why should we? The why question about argument. When I first started thinking about argument, I thought that the whole purpose of an argument was to get to the truth. And if we got to the truth, then that would be enough. But here's what I've learned about argument. That is not the point of an argument. The point of an argument is to win. You think about any courtroom situation that you encounter. The lawyers only use what truth strengthens their position. And they only do it for one end, and that's to win the case. The point of an argument is not to get to the truth. The point of the argument is to win. The gospel, by its very nature, is God's argument. And that's something that we need to pay attention to. And this is, I'll bring you some things to think about here. God made his argument by sending his son. And he did that not so he could win, but so we can win. And this is what you need to understand, because most of the arguments that we're involved in, we're involving ourselves so that we can win. The problem with that is that's not really the example that Jesus gives. So when Jesus talks about if a brother has something against you, you're to go to that brother and you're to make it right so you may win the brother over. So whose win are you arguing for? You're already where you need to be. They're not where they need to be. So consider that when you're thinking about your family and your friends and your coworkers and your neighbors and your acquaintances. Are they in a winning position? We argue for the win of other people. If you have received the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, you've already won. You're already, your sins are forgiven, and when Jesus either calls you home or comes back, it's done. It's done, it's already done. But that's not the case for the people around us. There's still a lot of people that need to come to Jesus, and we need to get into the space of mind that we need to argue for their win. And that's what some of my friends have done through the years. And I'll draw attention to a friend of mine named Chad Huggins. And Chad and I, this was college days, fraught with peril, as they often are. And we had just gotten back from a trip. And he saw me do some things that were out of character. And so he said, Warren, I need to talk to you about some stuff. He said, man, I've seen you, you know, in the last few days do some stuff that I never thought I'd see you do. He said, I said, yeah. I said, you're not wrong. You're not wrong about that. And he confronted me about my Christian walk and my life and how out of line those two were. And I knew he was right. I just didn't like what he was saying. Have you ever been there? You know they're right, but you just don't like it. I don't look back at that time with any regret that Chad did that. I'm grateful that I had a friend that cared enough for me to confront me when my life was out of line with my testimony. Some of you are living that way. Your life is out of line with your testimony. Some of the people that you know are living that way. And my encouragement for us to consider is, will we be brave enough and diligent enough to stay in that relationship long enough so that we can figure out a way so they can win? Will we tear through the roof if we have to get somebody to Jesus? Or will we just act like it's another normal day? Will we pray like we've never prayed before? Will we fast so that God might do a breakthrough? Will we get ourselves ready for the things that we need to be ready for to do the work that God has called us to do? And so there's a lot to consider, you know, about what it takes to bring someone, to get them in position so they're open to hear the words of Jesus. And guess what the first words Jesus said to this man once he gets in front of Jesus? I'm sure he wanted to be healed, right? I'm sure he wanted to hear, get up, take your mat, and go home. But that's not what he heard. He heard something more important. Son, your sins are forgiven. Now, there's a lot kind of packed into this moment here that we need to consider, and that is, who forgives sins? And that is Jesus. Jesus forgave this man's sins, and they were done just like that, right then, right there. He didn't have to do anything else. He didn't have to be anywhere else. He didn't have to do a bunch of good works. He didn't do anything to get there. Are y'all with me? He didn't do anything to get out of there. And Jesus forgave every one of his sins. And then the talk starts happening. It's really not talk, it's actually thoughts. And this is one of the reasons why I think that kind of definitely lends itself to the inspiration of God's Word. And that is that it not only records the words that were spoken, it records the thoughts that were not. And here, these are not words that were spoken, these are thoughts that were unspoken. And so I'll give you a glimpse of this in how Mark, his account. And it says in Mark chapter 2, verse 6, "Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that?" And so these were not verbal. This was not a verbal exchange here that happened. These were thoughts that they were thinking. And this is important for us to consider here, because it's important for us to know. Sometimes we carry this false idea that as long as I think it but don't do it, it's okay. But Jesus confronts their thought life here. And he says in Matthew, "Why are you considering evil in your thoughts or in your hearts?" And what we don't often think about is that our hearts can be an incubator for evil without any awareness about it. These leaders of the law and these Pharisees were doing what they normally do, and that is, if they're not being critical out loud, they're being critical to themselves. I don't know if y'all struggle with criticism. You know, anybody out there? Y'all might relate, right? And I just want to point out here that's where these guys were, and Jesus held them accountable for their thought life. Why are you considering evil in your thoughts? And here's the deal. If you don't capture your thoughts, they'll take over your life. Yes. Take captive every thought that sets itself up against the rule of Christ. Every thought, not most of the thoughts, not some of the thoughts. And you know it. Like, you know when your thought life is running wild. Like, I can tell you this week, I had this episode where I was thinking, I was literally talking it to myself about a situation that never happened. And I was talking about it to myself in a negative manner. I don't know if y'all can relate to that. It like never happened. And I'm still talking to myself that way. I'm like, I got to get a hold of that. You know? And so Jesus, I just want to point out that here, he forgave this man's sin just like he forgives our sin. And he said that very intentionally. He says, "Son," which is a term of belonging. And I think that was part of his faith. I think he wanted to be in front of Jesus. And it might have been his idea. Get me in front of Jesus. And he's just finding four people who are willing to take him there and figure it out. Because that term, son, means it's a term of belonging. And it's your mind. So I think that faith was already exercised in that. And so then, often when we encounter something God's doing, we can be critical of what we're experiencing. And I just want to point out, you know, that sins are forgiven here on earth. Jesus forgives sins here, right now, in the present moment. If you die, your sins will not be forgiven. If you die in your sins, are y'all with me here? If you die in your sins and you've not asked Christ to forgive your sins, you will not. It's over. There's no opportunity beyond this life to have sins forgiven. And that's why this really is important to understand, that Jesus, when he was on earth, he had the power to forgive sins right here, right now, just as the same today. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says that if we confess our sins. What's that first word? If. Everybody say if.
If.
If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and He will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. When does that happen? That happens right here, right now. The moment that you confess, when you confess, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. He is faithful and He is just and He eradicates your sin and He throws it as far as the east is from the west. And I can't help but think, why are we not confessing? Why are we holding on to the weight of sin that just pulls us under the water as though it's something worth hanging on to? While right here, right now, no matter what you've done, no matter where you are in your life, the moment that you confess your sins to Him, He's faithful and just. And so that's what we see here. And then He asks the questions, which is easier to say? So I ask you this question, which is easier to say, hey, your sins are forgiven, or get up and take your mat and walk? Which one's easier to say? One or two? Okay, y'all can participate. One or two, which is it? Yeah, one's a lot easier to say, right? Oh man, your sins are forgiven. All is good, right? But the second one's really hard to do, because you can't just fake that. You have to actually be able to have the power to do something about it. And what Jesus says here, He says, I have the power to back up my claim. It really doesn't matter what anyone else says. It only matters what He says. It matters what Jesus says. And if somebody says, well, God's never going to forgive you for that, or if you say to yourself, I'm never going to be forgiven of that, you know, let God be the authority on that. You're not in the place to do that. That's His place. And so He says, just so that you can be sure that I have the authority to forgive sins right here, right now, get up, take your mat, and go home. And He gets up and He takes His mat, probably dances out of there. Like, you know, it's a new day. Now, I want to point out, where are the leaders of the law? And by the way, I can't help but to think, if you've been in church for any time at all, we lean way more towards the Pharisees and the leaders of the law than anybody else. That's our natural direction. The more you know about theology, the more you tend to drift to be like a know-it-all that has all the right answers and all that kind of stuff, and becomes harder and harder to relate to. And so that's where the leaders of the law are. They're not helpful. And not only are they not helpful, they're incubating sin in their heart against Jesus, who can forgive sins and does. And then I just point out that your self-talk can make you miss out on the presence of Christ and all that He has to offer you. So be careful how you're talking to yourself. Be careful. Don't let them just run wild. You grab a hold of those thoughts and you make them submit to His lordship in there. And so He says, get up. And then it says all the people rejoiced in that. There's a lot of good lessons in this for us. Be active in trying to help other people get to Jesus. That's why we're here. That's why God didn't just snatch you up the moment that you asked Him and you committed your life to follow Him and He forgave you of your sins. He left you here so that you could be His witnesses, so that you could be helpful to the world around you, your family, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors. Cultivate a good heart, a heart like Jesus, who looks at people for what they can be and not for what they are. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. And know that when we exercise our faith, it brings Him joy. It says that He marveled. He was delighted by their faith. When you and I start taking steps of faith, that's how to please the Father. That's how to make Him happy. So if you want to do good by Jesus, when he asks you to do something, don't argue. Just go do it. Just go do it. And I'll point something else out to you here that sometimes we forget, is that Jesus is not asking you and I to do something for him. He is asking you and I to do something with him. There is no story, whether you go back to the Old Testament and the three Hebrew children that stood up to their king, he was in the fire with them and he'll be in the fire with you. There is no place that he's calling you to that he will not be. And you can be on a ship that's sinking with Paul or a prison and he's there too. I want you to understand that. He's not separated. He is God who is with you, and his name is Emmanuel. And he has the power to forgive sins right here, right now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your word that reminds us of really important things in life. The kind of friends we should be, the most important place we can be in front of you, and the most important words we can hear, son or daughter, your sins are forgiven. And that you have all power and authority to forgive sins right here, right now. I pray for my brothers and sisters, like Lord Jesus, if anybody here today is burdened by sin, unconfessed, I pray that they would confess it here before they leave and find that you are faithful and just to forgive that sin and purify from all unrighteousness. And I pray, Father, that you would remind us, Lord, through this coming week to pay attention to our thought life, because it can make us miss out on everything you're doing. And Father, I pray that we'd give you praise when we see you do your work, that we would praise you and we'd thank you for your worthy. We love you. We commit ourselves to you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.